Today, we're going to be dealing with probably an unusual topic. It's called self-esteem. And usually, we avoid talking about anything with self because it tends to put the focus on ourselves instead of on the Lord. But in this particular case, we can learn something really important that's going to be helpful in our walk with the Lord, and that's the reason why this particular topic is coming up today. So if you turn over to the book of Job, chapter 28, might seem like an odd place to look for self-esteem, but Job. Chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 1 to 10 in this chapter. It says, "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing." Now, obviously, if you know Job was a man who was going through a lot of difficulty in his life. And he had some friends, as it would be, who were pretty adamant that, you know, the things that were happening to him must have been because he was doing something wrong and God was not pleased. So Job hears all the things that they're saying, and then Job begins to respond to their statements. And, you know, some of the things that, you know, as you get further into it, you find out Job does have a little bit of an issue, and, you know, God corrects that. And that's important for us to understand, because those things that we have that might be faults, God will correct. And it might take a little time, but it does work out in the long run. But, you know, the bottom line is we are not perfect people. If we were, there would be no need for a Savior, right? He was the only perfect person to ever walk this earth. And we, by all means, fall way short of the standard by which he had set. So there's some interesting statements that are being made here. Job starts talking about these things, gold, silver, and precious stones that are found in the earth. And in many ways, it kind of gives us a little picture. I think it does give us a little picture of God's word. The things that are precious, man exerts a lot of effort and toil in order to dig them out of the ground. And that's kind of the idea here when we look at God's word. The things that are on the surface that he talks about, that the earth brings forth, those are like, you know, the crops, the fruit trees, the wheat, you know, corn and all those things. There is toil involved in you know, sowing it, reaping it, and but that toil is nothing like the toil that is expended to have to really dig to find all those things that are precious. And that's the idea of when, you know, when we say we're going to come and we're going to read God's word? We're going to study God's word. Are we studying it by just looking at the surface? Or are we really delving into it and trying to find those precious things that God has in his word? And, you know, you might see this a little different than me, but that's kind of how it jumps off the page. But, you know, when you look at that, and then he ends this section of scripture where he says, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. See, man looks at the things that are precious different than God looks at the things that are precious. So, you know, man looks at the gold and the silver and the jewels, right, that are in the ground. But for God, what's precious to God, not only his son and his word, but his creation. So especially the creation that has made that decision to put their faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. So when God seeth every precious thing, that's how we look at this and say, he actually sees each one of us. Now that might be a little astonishing to us, but think of the number of Christians around the world. But God knows every one of them. God knows everyone that has trusted in him since the time of Christ, and all that will trust in him until the return of Christ. So, you know, last time, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how important it was to speak the name of people when you greet them. And think of that, how God knows everybody's name. If you're like me, names are hard for me. I have to practice them over and over again. And it still may not come easily, especially with the names people have for their kids nowadays. I can't figure them out, you know? But, you know, when you think that even those funky names that people name their children, God knows those names. And it's astonishing. He's an awesome God. And, you know, when you look at something like the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, this is a section of verses that I'm sure you're all very familiar with, verses 6 to 7. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking to the multitude, and he makes this statement, starting at verse 6, and we're going to read 6 and 7. He says, "Art not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Now, this is, it may not mean a whole lot to us because, you know, we don't really comprehend the concept of a farthing. It's not part of our currency, right? And to be perfectly honest, I had to look it up because I just knew it was small in value, but I didn't know how small in value. But when I looked it up, remember the widow's mites? And she cast in 2 mites, and Christ really praised her because that was all that she had. It was not of her excess that she gave, right? Well, a farthing... 1 farthing is 2 mites. 1 penny is 4 farthings. A piece of silver is 4 pence, and 1 talent is 1,500 pieces of silver. I had to get this in perspective. So 1 farthing is 2 mites, and you can buy 5 sparrows for a farthing, for 2 farthings. Sorry. And it's funny because, you know, mathematically, when you try to figure that out, it doesn't divide out even. So A lot of the commentaries I read say that what they're really saying is that sparrow has very little value, and what they're doing is they're saying you can get two of them for one farthing, but when you buy, you know, five, they'll throw one in because they don't have any value. So, you know, it's the buy four, get one free kind of deal, right? So when you look at that, you say, oh, that's pretty cheap then, right? That's not a high-valued item. But it says that doesn't God, he doesn't forget them. He holds more value. He holds the sparrow in more value. I'm sorry. That's right. He does not forget the sparrow, but he holds us in more value than many sparrows. Now, that may not help you out, because what's many, right? I mean, is five sparrows many? Well, if he holds you in more value than five sparrows, does that make you feel pretty good? Probably not, right? But, you know, if someone said, you're more value than 500 sparrows or 5,000 sparrows, well, then, you know, you start to get a little idea here, right? But see, we look at things from the standpoint of man. And when we look at that, really, we're trying to, like, compare ourselves, right? And that's not a good thing. So the bottom line is that sparrow, what God's saying is that sparrow is just as important to God as we are. But he does hold us in more value. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. So, you know, his creation, he loves. All of his creation. So it doesn't matter whether it's a rabbit, whether it's a tree, whether it's an oxen. It doesn't matter. He holds them all with great value. But of course, when man looks at these things, their values are all different. So oxen obviously can do a whole lot more work than a rabbit. But a rabbit is still good for food. So, you know, there's always things that you can compare them to. But, you know, we have to always look at things from God's perspective. And when we do that, we begin to see this concept of self-esteem come to play. So in the book of Romans chapter 8, excuse me, Eva, could you do me a favor? I have a bottle of water in my bag. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Thank you. So this says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So when we look at the idea of things that are valued, we can understand that from God's perspective, he valued each of us so much that he gave his son up for us. He allowed his son to go to the cross and be killed. That's a pretty high value, and it's hard for us to understand. But that's okay, because you see, the wisdom of God far exceeds the wisdom of man. And God doesn't expect us to fully understand everything that God does. But what he does do is he says, I'm going to allow you to understand important things. So what he does is he records those for us here in his word. And all he asks us to do is delve into it. So if we delve into it, we start to see these precious little jewels that God has in here. One of those precious jewels is how priceless we are in God's eyes. Now, this whole concept of self-esteem, you say, okay, by definition, self-esteem is an inner sense. So it's your personal belief of worthiness that gives a person resilience or resistance to attack or criticism. Now think of that for a moment. So if I have a really good perspective of who I am, then what other people say or do to me, I'm able to bounce back. That's the whole idea of resilience. I can recover quickly, or I can resist. So I don't take it personally, right? And as Christians, it's especially important. See, self-esteem is important for everybody, whether you're a Christian or not. But the world kind of, you know, pounds you into the ground, you know. But when you're a Christian, the pounding becomes even more intense. And if you think about it from the standpoint that let's start with the non-Christian. So the non-Christian can be impacted by circumstances around them, right? But those tend to be physical things, emotional things, relationship things. So, you know, the Christian has all those things too, because we still live in this world. But the Christian also has the spiritual battle that goes on too. So we're constantly in a war that we don't even know what's going on around us. Just like Job, you know, Job had no concept that the Lord allowed Satan to attack him. But, you know, God had faith in Job that Job's faith in God would carry him through that trial. And you know what? It was for Job's good. And that's the trick. Because by the end of the whole trial, Job realizes he did have some things that were wrong in his thinking, and God corrected those things. But then God blessed him over and above everything that God allowed Satan to take away. So, you know, when we come into a situation like this where we have, you know, the physical, the emotional, the relationship kind of issues that are happening in our life and the spiritual attacks, it can be overwhelming. Because you're being attacked on multiple fronts at the same time. And that's a very effective way to wage war. And Satan is very good at that. But we need to be bolstered up so that we don't succumb to that. And that's why this idea of self-esteem is so important. So we are resilient. We can bounce back. You know, we might be knocked on our knees, but you know what? That's not a problem. It's a good place to be, knocked on your knees, right? But, you know, when you look up and you pray to the Lord and you ask him for the guidance and the strength that you need, then you can get up and you can walk and do things that God has asked you to do. But think of the things that man has done, mankind, I'll say, to really impact our self-esteem. And some of you might have been on the receiving end of this. And believe me, this is not a comprehensive list. This is just things that, you know, immediately came to mind. Somebody telling you you're stupid. Somebody telling you that you will never amount to anything. Somebody telling you you can't possibly understand this. Somebody telling you that they wish you were never born. Or how can somebody possibly love you? Those things cut to the heart. Those things tear you down, right? But you know, those are words. And we have other things that can be problematic, and that becomes societal. You know, we love to have sports competitions, right? And you glorify the people that win, glorify the people that do really well, and then nobody even remembers the people that lost, right? So that becomes a problem, right? But, and I'm not saying change that. People should be able to strive to be good at what they do. But look at, even like in school, right? You have a grading system. If you are within a certain point spread, you're a C student. If you're in a certain point spread, you're a B student. If you're in a certain point spread, you're an A student. And there's actually places in school where they begin to segregate the children. These are the high-performing children, and these are the ones that don't perform well. And, you know, what does that do to the kids that don't perform well? it causes them to have low self-esteem. We learn this. This becomes ingrained within us. And, you know, the problem with it is then people begin to do this naturally to other people. And peer pressure becomes one of those things, right? We start to be impacted by peer pressure. You know, if you have really good self-esteem, then whatever your peers are saying they're going to do or say doesn't impact you. You just like, well, I don't want to smoke. I don't want to do drugs. I don't want to drink alcohol. It's just me. I just don't feel the need to do that. It can get a lot worse when say, I don't know a good way to say this without being kind of crass, but when a boy takes a girl out and buys her dinner and then is, you know, taking her wherever, and he expects something in return for the fact that, you know, he paid for the dinner, that's a terrible thing. And then she feels pressured, right? And he says, well, if you love me, you would do this. No, that's not true. You know what? If you loved her, you wouldn't ask her to do that. But you see, if you have good self-esteem, too many lives are ruined because we have children that are growing up in families where there's abuse, and then the kids are attracted to other people who then continue that abuse. And that's terrible. And they can't get out of it. It's a bad situation. So what we need to do is we need to become resilient. We need to become resistant to that kind of thing. And the best way to do that, obviously, is to become a Christian so that you understand your worth in the eyes of God. If we understand who we are in the eyes of God, then we don't succumb to those things anymore. And, you know, this isn't a three-step process. You know, follow what Pastor John says and you'll be fine, right? A lot of people have gone through this and, you know, they're impacted from things that, you know, happened to them when they were 5, 6, 7 years old. And now when they're 30, 40, 50, they're still having problems. Well, you know, you can't just change your perspective of who you are overnight just because someone gave a message like this. The whole idea here is that we want to put people on the right path, right? If you're struggling today with self-esteem, all I can tell you is that your value in the eyes of God goes beyond anything that man thinks of you. And that's wonderful. So if we can grasp that and we can see that in his word, then, you know, it can become real to us. And then it doesn't matter what, you know, your spouse says, it doesn't matter what your friends say, it doesn't matter what your employer says to you. Those things are, you know what? In eternity, those things are less than a little speck of sand on the beaches of eternity. So it doesn't matter. Now, if we want to look, excuse me, I'm sorry. If we want to look at some of the things that God says, so that we can, you know, continue to build that self-esteem, there are many, many scriptures you can go to. But what we want to do is we want to begin the process of saying, let's look at some of those things on the surface. And then you guys are going to have to delve into the mining process of God's word and then see what's going on. But we're going to point out a couple of these things. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, you know, when God speaks through a prophet, that's as good as, you know, the red letter Bible, right? It's just like the words of God. If you look to Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." And then I'm going to stop there for a second. See, it's not talking about can a woman forget the child that they bore out of the womb. It's actually talking about can she forget the suckling child. That's a child that is currently nursing. Yeah, I mean, she's holding the child in her arms. How do you forget that baby? It's virtually impossible. But God says, she may forget, yet I will not forget thee. So God says, even if she did forget, which I think would be rather hard, think of the impact that would have when God says, but I won't forget you. How much more would God want to think of you than that baby that is so dependent on that mother for nourishment? And then he continues in verse 16. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." So, there's a, I guess, I mean, the initial thought, obviously, it's clear that, Christ went to the cross. He has the scars in his hands that he went to the cross to die for us. But it's more than that, because he says, "You're graven in the palms of my hands." So it's like he's taken everybody's name and he's written it in his hand. And he says, "I can't forget you because you're right here." We do that sometimes, right? Have you ever done that in school where you, like, "I have a test and I can't remember that formula"? I'm sure we've never done that, right? But you see, God says it's right here. What better place to be than right in his right hand? And he says, "I've graven you there." I don't know. I don't think you can be in a better place. So in order to walk that new road where we're saying we're just trying to give a path where somebody can now walk away from the low self-esteem and begin to walk a path where their self-esteem can continue to grow, we need to look at things and say, kind of like we did in the worship service, God has allowed us to be called the children of God. He's allowed us to be joint heirs with Christ. He's allowed us to be members of Christ's body. And, we're adopted, I guess that's the best way to put it. And if you think of it that way, you have now become a member of God's family. What is it that man's going to do to alter that? That's a reality, folks. I mean, if we can't get past the concept that that's a theory, then we're in trouble. But if we can understand that that is the reality of the situation, why would Christ die on the cross for a theory? He didn't die for a theory. He died for each of us. And because of that, it's a reality in our lives. If we look at that and say, now I am a child of the King, then what is it that's going to take away your joy? I mean, what is it that's going to make you turn away from the King? What's going to make you forsake God? It's almost unfathomable. Just like it's unfathomable for us to understand the love that God had to have his son go and die for us, it's unfathomable for somebody to accept that love, become a child of God, and then say, "Oh, never mind. I don't want it anymore." It just blows your mind. It just doesn't seem like it's possible. But, if we turn over to the book of Romans chapter 12, kind of alluded to this earlier, you know, when we talked about the body and how God wants every member of the body to fulfill some purpose, right? In chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So, you know, that's not the faith to believe, but that's a faith of understanding. So God has given everybody a measure of understanding. You know, some people, purpose in the body of Christ may be pretty substantial. They may have more than one purpose in the body of Christ, but that doesn't mean anything. You know, when he talks about how, you know, we all can't be an eye, we can't all be an ear, you know, where would the seeing be? Where would the hearing be? Every member of the body of Christ is important. So God has decided what the purpose is for each of us in the body of Christ. In verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." So there's no, hey, this person's more important than that person kind of deal, right? That's the whole idea of not thinking any more highly about yourself, right? Everybody's important in God's plan. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." See, there's a list of things that God says you can be involved in. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be in ministry. You could just be cheerful. You know what? That sounds stupid, but it's important. You know what? When you, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I think it was my wife talking about Eva. Eva was in the store. Eva smiles at everybody. Eva talks to everybody. And people respond to her because she's a happy person. And that's wonderful. But that's the idea. Is we should, we may not be the person to get up in front of everybody and preach and teach and prophesy. But, you know, if you just go to people and concern yourself with them, how are you doing today? You know what? That's showing a concern and a love of God towards that person. And that's important. It's important to them, even more important than you. But you know what you find out? Like when we were doing a nursing home ministry, when you walk out of that nursing home, you feel more better about what you just did because of the interaction of those people with you than what you gave to them. And it's astonishing, but it's a truth. And that's the whole idea here. Everybody has a purpose, and God has given us that purpose. Now, I'm going to try to do this pretty quick, but go over to the book of Exodus, and we're going to start in chapter 3, and we're just going to pick a couple of different verses out of 3 and then into chapter 4. And we're going to do this kind of quick. Exodus chapter 3. Now, everybody knows this portion of Scripture. Moses has been sent out of Egypt, and he's in the land of Midian. He sees the burning bush, and the Lord calls Moses to now be the one to go and free the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. And Moses has this crisis of identity, is what we will call it. So in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, you know, God tells him, "I want you to do this," right? And Moses in verse 10 says, God says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And what's Moses' response? It's not like Isaiah, where he says, here am I. That's not what Moses says. Moses says unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, you know, who you are is the chosen one of God. So if God says, I want you to do it, then you shouldn't question it, right? But Moses has a problem of who am I? Like, I'm nobody, right? You want me to go to Pharaoh and tell him you want me to just say, let the people go? I mean, it's not going to go well, right? Then verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? See, this is the same situation. He's like, you know, you're saying I need to go and do this, but the people are going to question, like, well, who are you, Moses? Why would we listen to you? But see, he's the representative of God. So God has given him this authority. And then over to chapter 4. See, think of yourself in these situations. Are you going to be a Moses? Or are you going to just be the Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord? And verse 1 of chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. So, you know, again, now Moses is saying, you know, they're not going to believe me. So, you know, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to say, you know, this is what God has said. Now see, this, but think of how this was when Jesus appears to the people when he comes to earth in the flesh, proclaiming that he's the Son of God, and they won't believe him, right? That's kind of the same situation that we're having here. These people were being oppressed. They were in Egypt and enslaved, and their hope was that God was going to send them a deliverer. And Moses says, I've been sent by God to you. And he says, but they're not going to believe me. Somehow Moses is already, he's already put the negative into the situation when he doesn't even know. Because, you know, he hasn't been there yet. So do we do that sometimes? Do we think to ourselves, well, I think God wants me to do this, but I'm sure this isn't going to go well. Because if I say this, they're going to be really mad at me. And then we don't. Right? So we've already put the negative into something that we felt God was leading us to do. And then verse 10 of chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So, he doesn't feel like he can get the point across, right? What you're asking me to do requires somebody who's really able to, like he says, an eloquent speaker, right? But, you know, Moses is saying, that's not me. I stutter a lot. You know, I'm not a very good public speaker. And then we'll just continue with the last one, verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. He says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." So, you know, even in our own inept abilities, God still finds a way to make the situation happen. So he, but see, God is funny, because God doesn't say, "Oh, okay, well, I'll send Aaron instead." God says, "I will give you the words, and you give them to Aaron, and he'll speak on my behalf." So God isn't letting Moses off the hook here. See, God has a purpose, and he's going to use Moses for that purpose. And maybe Aaron gets to be there as like a brother or a sister to lift him up and help him in that situation. And that's fine, because sometimes we don't feel like we can do things on our own. But we have to realize God called us to do this. And if God called us to do this, he's going to enable us. And I just want to end with a scripture out of, well, let me say this first, and then I don't want you to turn there, because I want you to listen to this first. God's people know that Christ is their God, Savior, and King. Our esteem, our self-esteem, is not based upon what we do, but on who we are in Christ. So if we get that straight, it's, you know, the things we do, oftentimes we will fail. But that's not the idea of what my self-esteem is built on. My self-esteem is on what Christ thinks of me. So Christ says, "You're my child," right? So if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, this is where we're going to end today. And verses 18 to 20. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So that just makes it clear to us, you know, the things that man holds to be precious, the silver and the gold, are not capable of redeeming us. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So, you know, if we think of it that way, he poured out his blood so that we would be precious in the eyes of God. That's got to boost your self-esteem, even a little bit. And then get into God's word and see what God thinks of you. And then, you know, if you have continued questions, problems, or whatever, then, you know, let's talk about it. But that's a good starting point, and that will really help you get past the situations in life where you feel like, you know, you're not capable of doing something. But if God is in it, it will be successful. So, all right, we'll close in prayer.